If you would turn with me to our main scripture text, I pray this morning. We've had some really beautiful ceremonies in bringing our brother in and ordaining our brother, and now it's time to hear the word, and only for a couple hours. You'll sit a few more hours, don't worry, it'll be fine. Pray that your minds and your hearts stay open to the word of God. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, and if you have your pew Bibles, it's page 1083, at least in my pew Bible. I hope it's the same in yours. It's 1 John to the end of the Bible. It's right before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 3 to 10, focusing on verses 4 to 10, but we'll go through it for context. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for a seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd give us insight into your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us and help us to comprehend this text. We pray that you would use it for your glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text is a little challenging, and I think it's important because we need to understand the context. The epistles of John, this epistle and his other epistles, were written by him, by the Apostle John, you know, who was the closest, probably the closest friend and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unlike the gospel, which we read earlier, which he wrote so that unbelievers would see their need for Christ to be saved, the gospel was written to those who he was calling to repentance. And now we're into the epistle of John, and he wrote the epistles to Christians, those who had repented of their sins and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had eternal life. And since there were many false teachers, which there are many today, coming into the churches, John wanted to show them the character traits of a true believer so that they would be assured. See, the epistle of John was written so that the Christians would be assured that they had eternal life. I know that some churches teach that you cannot be assured that you have eternal life, but John specifically says in the fifth chapter that he wrote this so that we may be sure that we have eternal life. And so here, John is going to be speaking about the character traits or the fruit that comes from those who have indeed have eternal life. He wants all true believers to pursue righteousness we will pursue righteousness as a confirmation of our salvation in Christ. And in seeing the fruits of their own lives, they would be assured of their standing before God, and they would no longer have condemnation for their sin, because their sins have been paid for. And unlike the religious leaders of Jesus' day, those who have become the children of God by faith are no longer slaves to Satan. Jesus spoke to the religious leaders and called them slaves of Satan because they had no desire to please God. But those who are in Christ have a desire to live lives that reflect that they are new creatures in Christ. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus, as we read in our first scripture reading, that in order to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Jesus said to the religious leaders, your father is the devil, and they pretended to be righteous. They walked around in beautiful robes, tended to be righteous, but there is no one righteous. No one on this earth is righteous. They thought they had their own righteousness, and they thought that their religion would suffice. Their traditions would suffice. But Christ was nowhere to be found as the primary person and his work on the cross for us. So in this text this morning, the question is, for all of us, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Remember in the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed. They will be satisfied. They have true happiness, which is what blessed means. Their souls are satisfied. Is your soul satisfied this morning? Are you filled with the Spirit of Christ? Do you know your eternal destiny? Are you sure you're a true child of God? If you say yes, then you know that you desire righteousness. You desire to live a life that pleases God. And even though you fail, we all fail, we still hunger and we need God to help us to pursue righteousness. So what is righteousness in our text this morning? This righteousness is obedience to the truth. God is truth. That's why Jesus is the truth, because Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And Jesus said, he alone is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the one through whom we get to the Father, through whom we come to the Father, through whom we have eternal life. And the problem with all humanity, including all those religious leaders with all those beautiful robes and of Jesus' day, they walked around in beautiful robes and showed that they were the righteous ones. And they looked down on everybody else because of their own perfect righteousness, they thought. But they were rebels just like all of us, rebels against the holy God. This holy God will not allow an unrighteous person to enter his presence. His perfect holiness requires his righteous anger against all unrighteousness. That's why Jesus called everyone to repent. And the punishment for sin is experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. Jesus spoke about this many times. In Matthew chapter 10, he spoke to his disciples, sending them out to preach the gospel of repentance. How many churches today preach the gospel of repentance? I'm sure some of you attend churches where you never hear that you need to repent. It's just the churches in our day really have no gospel, many of them. But Jesus said to his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. They're sending him out to preach the gospel. But rather fear him, God, who was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 5:30, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Jesus was serious about sin. He was going to die for the sins of his people. He said it would send a sinner to hell. But thank God, he provided a solution to our sin problem. No, the solution is not more religion. It's not more sacraments. Our solution to our sin problem is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save his people from their sins. He lived the perfect life of obedience to the law of God, which we could never do. And those who come to him by faith receive his righteousness imputed to them, accounted to them, as if they were righteous, which we are not. But we receive, or we are imputed, his righteousness because of faith in him, by faith alone, the Bible says. Unfortunately, this is not what many churches teach. They teach you need to be baptized, you need to work. The Word of God is the truth, and it says that only Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone will save. Nicodemus wanted to find out how he needed to get to eternal life. Jesus said, you need to be born again. He said, I can't go back into my mother's womb. He said, aren't you a smart religious leader? Where did you come from? So Jesus had to tell him that he needed a new spiritual birth. He needed to be born again spiritually. Jesus told many parables about the need to repent in order to be saved. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says, what man of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them and does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found this one sheep, he says, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing, and when he comes home, he calls together all his neighbors and friends. How many of you, when you were saved, you told all your neighbors and friends, and they said, are you a lunatic? And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you, Jesus says, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There will be joy over one sinner coming to repentance than those who think they need no repentance. These are all the religious leaders that Jesus spoke to. In most churches, they don't teach this truth that Jesus spoke about. Many teach, as long as you're baptized as an infant, you go to heaven. I've been to hundreds of funerals where the priest or minister tells everyone there that Johnny has gone to heaven. He died, and we're all going to be with Johnny one day. All of us, no matter what we do, live like the devil, do whatever we want, we're all going to be there because we were baptized as infants. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Did you ever hear an infant repent? Did you ever hear an infant express faith in Christ? The truth is, repentance and faith are needed. And when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. There's no other way, the Bible says. Jesus said, this is the truth. And he bore the sins of his people on the cross. And God poured out his wrath upon his son so that those who would come to him would receive forgiveness of their sins and have this righteousness imputed to them. So if you believe in this Jesus, not some Jesus of your imagination, our Heavenly Father will accept you, not on the basis of your works, not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of his son's righteousness, his son's death, his son's having the wrath poured out upon him by his father, who loved him and sent him for us. The Bible says all our deeds are like filthy rags. And so when we come to heaven, when we die and we come before the throne, are we going to walk, are we going to say to God, here is my own righteousness? I hope not. That will be a tragic mistake, one that will earn eternal condemnation. You see, the gospel is simple. We have a sin problem. We can't fix it. There's nothing we can do about it. No baptism, no works, no nothing. Jesus did it. He died on the cross, and he said, it is finished. No more. No more sacrifices, no more works, nothing. He did it all, and he brings it to us in his word and says, come all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. That's what we want, is rest for our souls, and the Lord has provided for us. We will take the Lord's Supper this morning, which we'll celebrate, having received by faith all the blessings and mercy and grace by the Lord Jesus Christ's death, life, death, and resurrection. It won't be a formality. It won't be re-sacrificing Christ every week over and over and over again, like many churches do. But it will be a memorial of what Jesus did for sinners like us. And he said right before, as I said, he died, it's finished. The work is done. We cannot add to what Jesus did. I pray that those who come to be Judgment Day will not say, I added to what Jesus did, for that will be a tremendous insult before our God. He sent his son for us. So let's look at chapter 2, thinking about these, chapter 3, but we'll look at the first verses right before that in verses 28 and 29. It's important to see that in the context of where we are, because I've been preaching through the first John, and I want you to see the context of what is going on here. And he says in verse 28 of chapter 2, right before our text here, he says, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at him before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous," speaking of Jesus, "you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And so he speaks to those little children, those who are his children, his beloved children in the faith, those who John was writing to at the time, and he's writing to us. And notice again, those who practice righteousness are born of God. It is a fruit of being born of God, practicing righteousness. John's focus at the end of chapter 2 and now at the beginning of chapter 3 is to exhort us to remember who we are in Christ and that every true believer is loved, says here, loved by the Heavenly Father. And we are his children because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Look at me at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. "Behold this love, behold a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, we should be called children of God." What manner of love? "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know," those of us who know Christ, "we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself." So we recognize this tremendous love of God. We recognize that we know him in truth. We recognize that he is righteous, and those who are of him practice righteousness. So that's the context, right? Practicing righteousness. Because I know, I don't want you to be confused when it says if you sin, it doesn't mean if you sin once. It means if you practice sin. That's the context in which we're dealing with here. And in verse 3, it says that we have this hope in him because when we have faith in him, we are purified by him. The original Greek has the idea of having such a hope fixed on Christ and have such faith that gives us the certain hope of purity and righteousness in him. In verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, I said, we all commit sin, so it's not speaking about that. Right before that, it's talking about practicing righteousness, which is what the Greek actually means. It's important to know that John is contrasting sin and righteousness here. It is important to know this. In verse 7, if you look down with me here, it says, again, "little children." He loves calling his beloved in the faith little children, because they are. He just said they're children of God. He just said that in the verses before. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he," Jesus, "is righteous." So it's always critical to look at the context when reading or studying Scripture. John is dealing with false teachers who said righteousness is no big deal. You have faith in Jesus, do whatever you want, all is good. That's not the way it works. And so John is speaking against this. When he says sin is lawlessness, he used the Greek word anomia, meaning transgressing the law of God, or literally having no law, or having no concern for the law. Many churches teach that once, even if you're saved, you should have no concern for the law. Ten Commandments. You don't need to follow the Ten Commandments. What's true? You don't need to follow the Ten Commandments to be saved. You need faith in Jesus Christ. But the fruit of that faith is a practice of obedience and righteousness before God. But they were teaching that that was not it. The true Christian who is born of Christ, as stated in verse 22, doesn't practice sinning, but practices righteousness. One of the evidence that we're born again is our attitude towards sin. Jesus just said, if you sin with your hand, cut it off and throw it away. Better that you go into heaven with less arms He also talked about the eyes, throw your eye out if it caused you to sin. He takes sin very seriously, and so should we. One who does not know God has no concern for their sin. They are dead in sin, and they don't have a new life. So they walk in darkness, Jesus says. As he said in the chapter 3 that we read in the Gospel of John, they walk in darkness and they cannot see. Look at verse 5 with me. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Only those who have come to him by faith know for sure that Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God and that he came to take away their sins. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our God. So we know that because he has revealed that to us. Look at verse 6 for me. So we know that he came. We know he came in the flesh, and we know he had no sin. He was perfect, the only perfect one. And in verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or know him. Again, based on the context, John is not saying if you sin, you can't know Jesus in truth. We just read in verse 5 that he takes away our sins. Again, John is contrasting practicing sinning without concern for God and his law and the practice of living a life concerned with pleasing God because we were saved from eternal condemnation. In John chapter 14 of the gospel, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He who has my commands and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. That's what John was saying before. All those who know Christ was manifest. They understand it. They understand why he came. They understand he came in the flesh, that he was perfect. In verse 23 of that same chapter in John 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Has the Lord made his home with you by his Spirit? And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus speaking the Father's word to us through his scriptures. This is what John is saying in our next verse. Look at verse 7. Again, little children, let no one deceive you. I guess there are some people who are deceived, or he wouldn't mention it, right? There's no need to mention deception. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. We see here that the Christian can and does practice righteousness because God has made his home with him. And he loves Christ and belongs to Christ, who is righteous. Read it again. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Child of God, do not be deceived by anyone. Do not attend a church that does not teach that a true believer hates sin and he loves to please God by living a righteous life. We who are alive in Christ and are loved by him and are his adopted children, we read in verse 1 that we always want to please our Heavenly Father. We love him because he first loved us. All children, I want you to hear this, all children who love their parents want to please them, right? If you love your parents, you want to please them. Those who have no desire to please their parents do not love them and do not honor them. But brethren, this pursuit of obedience is not a work that saves. Let's make that clear. A pursuit of righteousness and a pursuit of obedience does not save us. It is a fruit, an outworking of the Spirit of God in the believer to pursue righteousness. We must not pursue righteousness to be blessed and have joy in the Lord. We must produce Christ. What did we sing about? It's Christ in me, right? It's all about him. We pursue him and we find our joy in him. Then we will rejoice in our obedience and continue in our pursuit of righteousness. You see, John is only teaching the words of Christ, whom he saw, whom he touched, and whom he heard. And Jesus taught his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount that their lives should reflect purity and righteousness, the righteousness of their master. And in fact, that would be the way of blessing for all believers. John, in this entire epistle, and especially here in our text, wants to focus on what a true believer and what a false professor is and how they live. Such examination should cause the one who is pursuing righteousness to have full assurance of faith. If you desire to please God, you must be born again. I mean, please God because you love him. You came to him. Nobody who does not have the Spirit of Christ wants to please God. Oh, they may have their works, you know, do this, do that, and think they're righteous, but they don't want to please God because of what God has done for them in their life. And they comprehend, those who love Christ, comprehend the amazing love of God for his dear children. That's why John calls them little children. Nothing has changed since the day of John. We have still people who call themselves Christians, disciples of Christ, and believe and act as if sin is irrelevant. That there are those who are convinced that they are Christians because they made a profession and their lives show no repentance. These individuals may speak eloquent words, even from a pulpit, but their lives fail to show the fruit. Again, I said we all sin. None of us are perfect. But God is calling us to a life of purity, righteousness, love, and faith. John said in the first chapter of this epistle, he says, if we say we have fellowship with God, so if we say we know God, we walk with God, yet we walk in darkness, meaning our lives do not exhibit the light, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Here in our text, the practice of truth is the way of true blessing. A true believer recognizes that carelessness as it relates to sin is incompatible with loving Christ, abiding in Christ, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, if you look at me, he says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose, right? He says here, the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Again, the idea is that the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning. The devil cannot do anything but sin. He loves sin. He does all that he can to deceive us. And Jesus said to those religious leaders who were deceived, he said, "You, your father is the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." That's why in verse 8, he says, he who sins, John used the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark, wander from the law of God, continue to violate his law. This person is like the religious leaders that Jesus spoke to. And back in verse 8, the second part of it, it says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? It says to hold the world captive in sin. You don't have to look very far to see that the world is captured in sin. Just turn on the TV. Spend about 5 minutes watching the news. And then you see what humanity really is. Totally enslaved to sin. Paul says to Timothy, as a young man, he says, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish disputes, ignorant disputes. Know that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And he says, if God, so this is the young pastor, he's telling him what to do, be patient, be humble, correcting those, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and then they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul is speaking to Timothy, saying these people are captive. Just speak the truth to them, and perhaps, if they come to faith, God will grant them repentance, because all who come to him have the gift of repentance. All. And he says, and they will escape the snare of the devil. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. So we see that the world is captive. We see that what you all see on TV is murder, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, hating of God, hating his commandments, loving wickedness. concerning the bondage of the world to Satan and his power. Hebrews says, inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, the little children, we are flesh and blood, Christ himself shared in the same. He became flesh and blood, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He has the power of death, spiritual death. He'll control those who refuse to come to him. He'll just make them feel like all is good, all is fine. But there is a day assigned to everyone. He says that they will be in fear of death. Christians shouldn't fear death. Death wasn't originally intended, but the curse came and death came. The devil, what did he do? He deceived Eve. And death came. And that's why death is. But for the Christian to live as if to avoid death, in this last 3 years, right? All you've seen is the whole world is in fear of death from the virus, right? Everyone is in total lockdown fear of death. Yet the Bible says that there is a day assigned to everyone, and that day will not be violated. You will not leave this earth until God says you will leave this earth. And yes, you should be cautious. Yes, you should do what you need to do. But God's sovereign. And if you're in Christ, you should welcome the day you get called home. If you're not in Christ, you'd fear big time. But God is sovereign. We trust him. We know his word is true. Verse 9 says, whoever's been born of God does not sin. For a seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Again, it doesn't mean he never sins. I like the New American Standard translation says, no one, this is the Greek translation, no one who has been born of God practices sin because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually because he's been born of God. In other words, he doesn't purposely just ignore obedience to the law. He wants to please his heavenly Father. His seed in us, his very nature, his resurrection power has been given to those who come to him by faith and receive the gift of repentance and the Holy Spirit and are regenerated into new people, new creatures. It must follow then, if you're a new creature, that you view sin just as Christ does. He is our example and we must follow him. Brethren, we belong to God, we were bought at a price, and we're commanded to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. And not only do we have the seed of God in us, now that scripture talks about being born of seed. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, listen to this, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. This word of God today, if you hear it and God is speaking to you, you come by faith. The word, the preaching of the word produces faith because we hear the truth. Some people have never heard the truth. And you will be born again of the seed of the word of God, it says. When the word of God is preached, faith comes by hearing the word of God. In verse 10, it says here, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Notice, it compares the two. There's two types of people, not three, not four, not ten, not hundreds. There's two. There's those who are the children of the devil and those who are the children of God. There's only two. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. I don't think it'd be any clearer. Nor he who does not love his brother. We'll cover the imperative of love in the next time I bring this to you, but if you don't love the brethren, God says you're not a child of his. He loves his church. He loves his people. If you're in a church that you don't know anybody, you don't love them, you're not in the right place. John does not want his dear beloved brethren to be deceived, and we don't want to be deceived. And so we need to think about pursuing righteousness and look at the fruit of our own lives. We'll examine that as we now take the supper. We'll examine our lives in terms of looking at Christ, looking all that he's done for us. Jesus said to those who came to him, his mother And his brothers were looking for Jesus, and they stood outside seeking to speak with him. And one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. They were looking for Jesus. Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and my brother? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this is my mother, my brother, and my sister. This is who we are in Christ. We're mothers, brothers, and sisters in Christ. And we're called to love one another and serve one another. So, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is your soul satisfied? Jesus said it would be satisfied. If you hunger and thirst, you would think that people who hunger and thirst are not satisfied because they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're not satisfied. But Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is a sign of life. One who is dead no longer has hunger or thirst. Have you ever seen a dead person drink or eat? No. People dead spiritually don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is a true fruit of those who know Christ. And brethren, it's for us to continue to pursue. We'll never be perfect. We need to strive through the Word of God, as our brother Pastor Dan said about reading the Scriptures, having a daily time in the Scriptures to read the Word of God, to have the Word of God speak to your heart. There are so many, we don't even know what sins we have. God sometimes has to reveal them to us. What a blessing to receive from God the things that we're doing that are so contrary to His will for us. And He would be blessing us as we come to obedience and praise for Him for giving us what He's given to us. Paul said, not everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, if you're going to enter a race or you're going to compete, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, the Olympics. They get a crown. But they certainly don't just take it easy. But we, for an imperishable crown, we're heading toward an imperishable crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so, brethren, it's not about salvation in what we do and how we do it. It's salvation produces in us, and we should encourage one another to pursue that righteousness. We should be the same at home that we are in church, right? Men, it's treating your wife as Christ loves the church and treats His church with grace, mercy, loving kindness. Wives, it's respecting your husbands and not taking the role as head of the home. Children, it's treating your parents. Children, it's treating your parents better than you treat your friends. Singles, it's using your gift of singleness for the edification of the body and a devotion to Christ. He's given you that gift. Maybe He will give you a mate, but for now He's given you the gift to use for the glory of Christ. And so think and meditate on these things. None of these things are possible unless we contemplate the purpose for what Jesus was manifested. Listen to me, if you don't get anything about this, Jesus came so that His relationship to the Father would be ours. He was the beloved Son through all eternity, and He came to give us that relationship that He has with His Father. It says that we are one with the Father. He came and took our relationship to the Father. We were enemies. We were criminals. We were under the just condemnation of God. But Jesus came and took that role under the Father. The Father poured His wrath upon Him. He took our place and He gave us His place. What an amazing thing. And this is what we should contemplate today as we take the supper and think about what Christ has done for us. And that will compel us to pursue righteousness and to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us, Lord God, to we thank you that you have given us these things to show us where we are. Lord, that we do have sin, but we know that if we hunger for you, you are righteous. You are all that we need. If we hunger for you, we know and we can be assured of our destiny with you. And Lord, I pray for those who do not know you or those who do not hunger for you. I pray that you would show them their need this morning for faith to come and to put their faith and trust in you alone for their eternal destiny. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.